All right, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, I've said this before, and some of you, this is probably the, who knows how many times you heard this, but it's worth saying again. The books in your Bible are in order for a reason. So I'll just give you, we'll back up a few to get you to understand where we are here in 2 Samuel. The book of Judges, the theme verse in Judges, or the main verse in Judges, Judges 17:6. And you see it again at the end of the book in 21:25. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? Yeah. You read the book of Judges and you'll see a lot in common with our day. And right after the book of Judges, you got the book of Ruth, where you have a Jewish man take a Gentile bride. Does that sound familiar? If you're saved, you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And his bride is not completely Gentile, but it's predominantly Gentile in the day and age we live in. Then you get to 1 Samuel. Guess who takes over the throne of Israel in 1 Samuel? King Saul. And we are right on the verge of this happening in history. King Saul got a whole lot in common with a man to show up probably any day now, the Antichrist. And he is taken off the scene. Guess who takes over? The real king, King David. And today, you'll see a little bit of this, but David is seen as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ reigning over Israel there in 2 Samuel. And David's not a perfect man. There's no man in your Bible outside of Jesus Christ that is. But you cannot get around some of the pictures that God paints for you in showing you those things. So let's take a look at 2 Samuel 9. Look at verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter here. It's not very long. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel and Lodabar." Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Verse 9, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Isn't that great? Verse 12, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these words that we read that just incredibly show us your grace extended towards sinful men. And I pray that this morning your gospel message go forth very clearly and plain, and we would just see either our need to be saved, if somebody's here that needs to be saved, or we would see just how great your grace is, how awesome a thing it is to be saved. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work that you desire today, and may me or anyone else not get in the way of that. Lord, we just want you to be glorified today. I pray you take the message in the direction you desire. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so God is the master illustrator. And I know a lot of people don't ever read the Old Testament because They don't think it is really all that important. It's just history. Oh, you need to read the Old Testament because it is history, but it's also God painting pictures for you. I've never been much into art. It's never been my thing. But I would be able to recognize a work of art, let's say a portrait, a picture, if I saw it. And if I was picking out the good art, it would probably be a lot different than what people say is good art today, because what I see people think is good art today is a little ridiculous. But I know this, there are certain pictures that you would look at, you would say, that is incredible. The artist that painted that picture spent a lot of time on that. The artist that painted that picture wanted to communicate something to those who saw it. Okay, the artist that painted the picture in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel is God Almighty. And oh, did he ever want to communicate a truth that is beautiful to you, particularly if you've already been saved. So I wrote this down. An unknown, undeserving man, his name is Mephibosheth, is the recipient of grace given to him by King David. An unknown, undeserving person, any of us in this room today, God has made it possible for you to be, if you've not already been, the recipient of grace given by God Almighty and provided for by his son, Jesus Christ. So what we'll do is we'll go through this account, and I'll take you verse by verse. And my desire is to show you an incredible, incredible picture. If you're saved, this ought to just really make you thankful for being saved and what you've got. And if somebody's here not saved, this ought to show you the grace God has extended towards you so that you might be saved. So let's take a look here. Verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And we could spend a whole lot of time on this one verse, and we may end up doing that. But I see right there in that verse, David is seeking to be kind to somebody that he doesn't even really know of, at the time at least. And I see the first thing I wrote down today is, for the first point, is David is seeking after Mephibosheth. And what you could do in each one of these points is you could substitute David for God. And you could substitute Mephibosheth for yourself. So the point is David seeking Mephibosheth. You could say God seeking and put your name. I'll put my name, Micah. And I got saved as a little boy. And this is exactly, this whole account here is what God did to save me. And if you're saved, he did the same thing to save you. So you can make this personal today. So if you would, look at the verse there. It says that David is desiring to, look at the end of the verse, it says that I may show him, what's the word? Kindness, and then notice the last three words. Kindness for Jonathan's sake. Okay, keep your finger here. We'll do some cross-references here. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. God uses certain words so that you will be reminded. Remember Jesus Christ said, the Holy Spirit, I will teach you all, speaking of the role of the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So if you read the Bible, you'll get familiar with certain words and phrases that God intends for you to match up so that you can learn something. So let's do that. The verse over there in 2 Samuel said, I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So understand, David is going to show kindness to Mephibosheth for whose sake? Jonathan's sake. Okay, see if you can put it together here. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 32. And I need to get there myself here. Verse 32. And be ye, what's the word? We saw that over there in 2 Samuel. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, you got to get this picture. Don't miss the picture. God Almighty sent his only begotten son so that you and I might be saved, right? Notice that the verse right there says that if you're saved, you are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How come? As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So don't miss this picture. In this account right here, a lot of times you'll see David as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find a lot of connections between David and our Lord Jesus Christ, very similar. In this account right here, though, David is a picture of God the Father. And think about David wanting to show kindness towards Mephibosheth for whose sake? Jonathan's sake. It says right there, kindness for Jonathan's sake. Ephesians 4:32. God wants to show you forgiveness. How did he forgive you? How did he forgive you according to Ephesians 4:32? Even as God, for whose sake? It is through Jesus Christ that you are forgiven. The only reason why David here was going to extend a forgiving hand toward Mephibosheth was because of who? Jonathan. Okay, so I'll lay this out for you. I know I'm kind of going back and forth. So you got David over here. In this illustration here, and don't miss the illustration, he's a picture of God the Father. Mephibosheth right here. Mephibosheth, a picture of a lost sinner. And I'll show you more about that in a minute. And then you got Jonathan, a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the reason why David wanted to show kindness towards Mephibosheth. All right, the only way that you could get in on God's forgiveness is because of what Jesus Christ did. You see the picture there? Now look at Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a picture of a lost sinner, right? Go over to 2 Samuel 4, and let me show you something real interesting about Mephibosheth. Really interesting here. 2 Samuel 4. And look at verse 4, and let's get a little background on Mephibosheth. See if you identify with Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So there's the first time that he shows up. And you find out the reason why he is in the condition he is there in chapter 9. So how can you identify with Mephibosheth, folks? Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall. He was dropped. A fall is what brought about his crippled condition. Is that you? A fall brought about your crippled condition. Go to Romans 5 if you don't believe me. Romans chapter 5. Identify, if you miss everything else today, you need to understand Mephibosheth has a whole lot in common with me and you. He's crippled by a fall. So Romans chapter 5. And take a look down there. It should be a familiar verse, but look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that one man being Adam, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All men, for that all have sinned. The reason why I am a sinner is because my father, and you got to go way back, but it's Adam. And Adam was the first to fall, and as a result, Adam and Eve's children were sinners. The first kid that was ever born was a murderer. You ever think about that? And that sin nature passed down generation after generation all the way to me and you here in 2018. Now, you can sit there and say, well, it wasn't my fault. You got to understand, though, where you came from and whose fault it was. I'm crippled because of a fall, and that was Adam. And the condition that I find myself in as a sinner is because of my great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. That is why I am a sinner. Oh, but that's not the end of the story. See, God made it so that sinners could be made right with him. All right, and that's where we get this picture. So go back there to 2 Samuel 9. First thing there, Mephibosheth, crippled by a fall. Picture of a lost sinner. And next thing here, if you look at verse 2, it's chapter 9, verse 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel and Lodabar. Okay, who is it that gives all this information about Mephibosheth to King David? It's a man who's a servant of the king, and he's a servant of Saul, was the king, and his name is Ziba, right? Isn't it interesting how Ziba's the one that gives this information, and Ziba's the one you'll see that actually is involved in taking care of Mephibosheth later on? Who do you think Ziba might be a picture of? Well, we already had David over here having something in common with God the Father. We've got Jonathan here. And again, when I say these pictures, they don't fit 100%. But God paints these things for you to make some matches with some things. Jonathan being a picture of God the Son, Jesus Christ. We said Mephibosheth is a picture of a sinner, right? We're leaving off somebody that's a member of the Godhead. Who would that be? Holy Spirit. And see, Ziba's the one that ends up bringing this man to King David. Hey, what's the role of the Holy Spirit today? He's going out seeking after lost sinners to convict them so they can be brought back to God, right? Oh, and you'll see more on Ziba being like the Holy Spirit here later on in the passage, but it's so neat. Now, let's talk about God seeking after sinners. Go to Luke 19. A couple passages in Luke here. Hey, did you know what God's doing right now? I promise you, I know one thing God is doing right now. You know what he's doing right this very moment? God is seeking after lost sinners. That's what he's doing. If you're saved here today, he may have been seeking after you for a long, long time before you finally understood or maybe finally humbled yourself. But he was seeking after you. He was seeking after you for a long time, maybe before you got saved. Aren't you? Let's just think about this. God's seeking after sinners. I mean, God who knows, you think about it. Why in the world would God, who knows everything, want to save me when he knows everything about me? You don't know everything about me. If you did, you wouldn't listen to me. And the same is true with any of us. I mean, if we knew each other's sins, we would back off, wouldn't we? I mean, you don't have to think about even actions that we've taken, just thoughts that we've had in our brains. I mean, we're all just, where did Adam come from? Dirt. What are you and I? We're no better. See, we think we're better than that. No, we're not. We're no better than the dirt. All right? So you understand, for God the Father to think on us so much that he would seek after us to save us, knowing what we are, that's an amazing thing. How great thou art, we sing about, right? Oh, yes. How great, 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 great thou art, Lord God Almighty. All right? Look at Luke chapter 19. A familiar verse should be. Verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to do what? Come to seek. And then what's the next thing? And to what? Save that which was lost. See, nobody knew anything about Mephibosheth, but who was seeking after Mephibosheth? King David. King David, probably the only person in the palace that cared a thing about Mephibosheth. But the man that he needed to care about him was the one who ended up actually caring for him. And obviously his grace is extended there. Go back to Luke chapter 15. Now, we won't read all this, but I'll just point out to you, in this chapter, there's three things that are lost. And when they are found, you know what happens when God seeks after a sinner and they finally get saved? They are, quote, found. Do you know what happens as a result? There is rejoicing taking place in heaven. It's kind of discouraging. It's real discouraging whenever there's an announcement. Maybe you've seen it here in church or maybe somewhere else you know of, where somebody will say, hey, such and such got saved. And somebody who's saved, hears that and they go, oh, cool. Praise the Lord. What's happening in heaven? I mean, they're going nuts up there in heaven. That's what God's work is all about, seeking after sinners, right? So take a look here at Luke 15. And you see the first thing right here, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is what? Lost, until he find it. See, that's God seeking after lost sinners right there. Great picture. Verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, what's the word? Rejoice. Rejoice with me. For I have found my sheep which was lost. That's a picture of God reconciling sinners to himself. Look at the next one down there, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Man, what a great picture there. God seeking diligently after sinners. Verse 9. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, what's the word? Rejoice with me, for I had found the piece which I had lost. Verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is, the word is joy, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So the picture you're seeing in 2 Samuel 9, this is what God gets excited about. This is what the angels get excited about. When a lost sinner is brought back into a right relationship with God. All right? So a whole thing about Mephibosheth. I'll tell you one more thing about Mephibosheth there in verse 1 there. He's of the house, in verse 1 it says he's of the house of who? You see that? He's the house of Saul. And before I prayed, I mentioned how Saul is got a whole lot in common with the Antichrist. Saul was an enemy of King David. You remember that? I'll give you the reference here. You can look them up. 1 Samuel 18:11, 1 Samuel 19:9 and 10, 1 Samuel 19:18 through 20, 1 Samuel 20:31 to 34. You know what you find in all four of those? Saul is trying to kill David three times with a spear. and he escapes out of his hand. He's always got the spear by his side. It's very insecure, Saul is. And he's always after David. So when David takes the throne, this was a common thing in kings of the East at this point in history. When David takes the throne, it would not have been unusual for him to wipe out the entire family of King Saul. He very well could have done that, and that was the common thing of the day. David doesn't do that. In fact, he wants to do what? What in verse 1? Show kindness to somebody of the house of Saul. You see, you got an enemy king. You got the good king, King David. This kid, Mephibosheth, however old he is at the time, this man, Mephibosheth, when David shows up, or the servant of David shows up to get him, what kind of attitude do you think he's got? Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. I know what my grandfather did. He was a wicked man. You see, here's an enemy brought back into the right relationship with the king. Why did he do that? Why did King David do that? Who did he do it for? Jonathan's sake. Why does God the Father want to bring you back in the right relationship with you? How can he do that? Because of Jesus Christ. You see the picture there? All right, go down there to verse 6. Next thing here, we got David seeking after Mephibosheth. That could be, you fill in the blank, God seeking after you. God seeking after any lost sinner. And then you got the next thing here, verses 6 through 8, David restoring Mephibosheth. Oh, this is a blessing right here. Look at verse 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. Notice the attitude right there of Mephibosheth. You know, God will save anybody. But there's a condition to that. You have to approach God knowing what you really are. See, you got to realize what you are. And notice Mephibosheth, immediately when he sees the king, he's on his face. Isn't that how we ought to be before our king? Oh yeah, Jesus Christ, that is. All right, and he did reverence. And then he immediately refers to himself as his what? His servant. Mephibosheth knows where he stands in relation to the king. To get saved, folks, you got to be under, and if you're talking to somebody about being saved, they got to understand where they are in relationship to God Almighty. They're nothing. They're nothing at all. And verse 7 here, keep going, you'll get some more on this. And David said unto him, look at those next two words. You think this man Mephibosheth, you think he might have been fearful whenever the king showed up or whenever he's brought before the king? What does the king say? This is great. What does he say? Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. Again, there it is. For Jonathan, thy father's sake. Does his kindness, the king's kindness, have anything to do with Mephibosheth? Nothing at all. Does the kindness that God has shown towards lost sinners have anything to do with lost sinners? No. Make sure you get that. It's got all to do with what Jesus Christ did for lost sinners. All right, look at the rest of the verse there. It says, kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will, the word is restore. Restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, now look at the attitude here. This is the attitude somebody's got to have to be saved. Oh, and this is the attitude you ought to have after you get saved. See, we get all puffed up thinking that we're something after we get saved. You're still nothing after you get saved. You're still nothing in the sight of God. He bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? What's he refer to himself as? A dead dog. Isn't that interesting? Go to Matthew 15. God is interested in you and I understanding what we really are. And I'll tell you this, God will do something with somebody who really understands what they are. So look at this. This is Matthew 15, and I'm talking about you're standing before God Almighty as nothing. He refers to himself over there as a dead dog. Interesting. Matthew 15, and if you go down there to verse 22, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at this, the persistence of this woman. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, three words, and Pastor mentioned this on Wednesday night, these short little prayers, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to what? You know what he just referred to her as? A dog. And look what she says in verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Hey, God works on behalf of those who really understand what they are as nothing. I'll show you another one here. Go over to Judges chapter 6. At Judges, I mentioned you got some, it's a terrible book in many things as far as the way the people are doing whatever they want and not really caring anything about the Lord and serving Him. But then you got some judges here that do some incredible things. And I'll just take a look at this one here. They do some incredible things because they know what they really are in the sight of God. So take a look at this one. This is Gideon. Look at Judges chapter 6, verse 14. This is the angel of the Lord appearing before Gideon. And the Lord looked upon him and said, actually, this is the Lord himself, and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And look at the response here. This is Gideon acknowledging what he really is. And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the what? I am the least in my father's house." Folks, right there, that verse 15, that's the attitude that you got to take before God Almighty to be saved and after you get saved. You got to take this attitude of, "I am nothing." The word Christian, think about it. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N, right? Break it down. Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, right? A little good little acronym for those last three letters. I, A for am, N for nothing. Nothing. Folks, you got to understand, that's what you are. Even after you get saved, you're still nothing. It's just God extended his gracious hand towards you. Okay, got to understand where you are in the sight of God. All right, go over to Ephesians, New Testament here. Let's go to New Testament. Ephesians, some more things on God's kindness and grace. If you go on there in Judges, God says he's going to save Israel by the hand of Gideon, and he certainly does. And I think a lot of that had to do with Gideon humbling himself before God, realizing that he could not do anything on his own. He's going to have to depend wholeheartedly on God. So Ephesians chapter 2. Take a look here at verse 4. Great verses on the mercy, grace, forgiveness of God. If you look back at verse 1, it talks about what you were, if you're saved, what you were before you got saved. And you had the quickened, who were what? Dead. What did Mephibosheth call himself over there? Dead dog. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you were. Go down there to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Parentheses, don't leave it out. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You realize all that right there is given to you on behalf of what Jesus Christ did for you? You have access to what places in verse 6? What places do you have access to? Heavenly places. That's all because of what Jesus Christ did. Look at verse 7. Why did God do that? Why did God allow Jesus Christ to pay the price for sinners? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through who? So you know what God's going to be able to do in eternity? He's going to look down at me and anybody in this room who's been saved, and he's going to say, "Look, that's my kindness and grace. Right there, there's one. See, that's me extending my hand of kindness and grace through Jesus Christ. That's what happened. He's point everywhere. That's what it says. In the ages to come, he'll do that. Look at verse 8. For by, and this is a great soul winning verse. Oh, you know what? This is a great verse for somebody who's already saved. Remember what you really are and what you were. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that. You might want to underline the word. What's the word after that? Not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should do what? Should boast. See, you got nothing to brag about. Nothing. Salvation is completely what God did on my behalf. Only thing I did was I heard what he did for me and I believed on Jesus Christ to save me. See, it's his work that saved me. Understand that? All right, go back to 2 Samuel here. And you'll see that Ziba, you're going to see his role in all this. 2 Samuel, back there, chapter 9. And let's get some more. I'm telling you, I'm going really fast here through some of this. you ought to go back here and really meditate on some of these verses, and you'll get a whole lot more than I'm given. So much here in this passage here. We've got God seeking after Mephibosheth, or David seeking after Mephibosheth, God seeking after sinners. We've got David restoring Mephibosheth, God restoring sinners. And then look at the last thing here. It's David blessing Mephibosheth. So look at verse 9. And this is after Mephibosheth has understood who he really is, how he deserves being a son of Saul or a grandson of Saul to be dead. Look at verse 9. And this is where Ziba enters the picture here, and there's some really neat things here. Verse 9, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. What did it cost Mephibosheth to have all that? What did it cost Mephibosheth to have all that, all those things that, that his grandfather Saul had? Not a thing. Not a thing. Go to Romans 8. We have to look at the verse. We were looking at this morning, and we sang about it, but let's look at it over here. Romans 8. Romans 8. And we'll get back there in a second, to 2 Samuel. Romans 8. You've got to see this verse. It goes right along with this. It didn't cost Mephibosheth a thing for him to have all the stuff that Saul had, Saul being dead now. Look at Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, what's the word? Freely give us all things. What did it cost me and you to be saved? It cost us nothing. What did it cost the Lord Jesus Christ? His life. You see, God offers something free. I was going to do this morning, and I thought it would really cheapen the illustration. On the way to church this morning, I wanted to give a real good illustration of grace. So on the way to church, I asked Sherry if she has any cash. We never carry cash. So she didn't have any cash. I thought what I would do is I would have some cash, and I'd say, anybody want this? And wave it around, okay? Probably wouldn't have had more than a $5 or $10 bill if we had any cash, because we'd hardly have anything more than that. Wave it around here. Anybody want this? Anybody want this? And my fear was, number one, nobody would come and get it. Because if you did come and get it, it'd be yours freely. Wouldn't cost you anything. My hard-earned money, it's yours now. All right? And then I thought, number one, maybe nobody comes to get it. Number two, $5 isn't enough. $100 isn't enough. $1,000, $10,000, $1,000,000, $1,000,000,000, $1,000,000,000,000 wouldn't be enough. Wouldn't be enough to equal the grace God says, look, you can have this. Eternal life, you can have this. See, we were talking on the way, Sherry and I, on a little trip yesterday on the way back, talking about Jeff Bezos, all the billions he's got. You know, Amazon practically rules the world now, it seems like. And all these billions of dollars he's got. I got something better than him. If you're saved, you got something better than any billionaire. Someday it'll be a trillionaire. They'll be on the scene soon. You got something way better. You've got eternal life. See, their money, be gone like that. And if they die, their money is all staying right here. I got something far beyond right here on this earth. All right, treasures in heaven, right? Where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where robbers don't break through and steal. See, if I handed out some kind of money and I thought, well, maybe I'll write a check, you know, maybe I'll write a check for $10 or $20 and I could, won't fill it out, put a name on there, but anybody who wants it will take it. I would have cheapened the whole thing. Money can't compare to what God the Father offers sinners. Because of what Jesus Christ did. You just can't even equal it. You're in Romans. Go to chapter 5. You've got to get this verse. Romans 5. And this goes along with Mephibosheth. Romans chapter 5. Look down there at verse 10. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies. You think Mephibosheth counted himself as a possible enemy of David? Now that Saul was gone off the scene? Oh yeah. We were enemies. We were, what's the word right there? Reconciled. That's a great King James Bible word. You ought to know. Reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Go down there to verse 20. Oh, this is a blessing. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. How do you know? How do you know that you don't measure up to God's standard of righteousness and holiness? All you got to do is go to the Ten Commandments. I mean, we'll start there. Good luck. You're going to fall short. Every one of us in here falls short. So see that first part of that verse where the law entered that the offense might abound. So we're all guilty. Now if we stop right there, what a sad day. But look at the rest of the verse. This will get you excited. But where sin abounded, and it did, grace did Next two words, love them. Much more abound. We sing the song. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen. See, God is offering sinners something that cost them nothing that they did not and could not earn for free. What a great thing that is. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. If you add works to what Jesus Christ did, man, you're messing that up. The gospel that we preach is all grace. It's all what God did on behalf of sinners. All right, go over there to 2 Corinthians. This thing about reconciliation. You know, we said over there that Mephibosheth was restored. And restored and reconciled, not the same word, but similar. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. And again, just kind of trying to draw this parallel between Mephibosheth and lost sinners. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, "And all things are of God who hath," the word reconciled, "reconciled us to himself by" who? "Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." I mentioned how Ziba over there is a picture of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead in the world today, drawing sinners to God, right? Showing them of their sin, right? Now, time out a second. If you're saved, who lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit of God. Guess how? One of the ways that the Holy Spirit actually draws lost sinners to God Almighty. He uses people who have the Holy Spirit in them to go spread the message of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. All right, so God is interested in reconciling sinners. Amen to that. Go back there to 2 Samuel here, and we'll get this last point here and get some good stuff to go home on. Look at chapter 9 there, back where we were, and take a look there at verse 10. It says there, you know, this is the king talking to Ziba, and he says, "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the what? What is it right there? The fruits. We'll come back to that in a minute. That thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. There's two things in that verse right there that didn't cost Mephibosheth a thing and were brought to him without him doing anything. Did you catch them? Number one. Thou shalt bring in the fruits. If you're saved, guess what God has given you? He's put the Holy Spirit in you, inside of you, so that you, as you live the Christian life, depending on Him, not trying to live it on your own, depending on Him, all His work, not yours, depending on Him, might bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what? All those are in me. All those fruits of the Spirit are in me, and I'm capable of bringing those forth when I stop and I allow God to bring them forth. That's how they're brought forth. What did Mephibosheth have to do for the fruits to be brought forth? What did he have to do? Did you see it in the verse? What did Mephibosheth have to do for the fruits to be brought forth? Nothing. It's all the work of Ziba. In our lives, it's the work of God's Holy Spirit. You see the picture there? Okay, look at something else here. Oh, this will give you a blessing if that one didn't. It says there, fruits that the master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Go down there to verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. Folks, God has given you an invitation to eat at his table. Look at this. Okay, it says, eat bread alway at my table. Matthew 4, you ought to be familiar with this verse, but let's look at it. Matthew 4, real quick. Matthew 4, what might that be all about? We've got the fruit of the Spirit there brought forth without Mephibosheth having to do anything. Just depend on Ziba. The fruit of the Spirit coming out of me and you, and we depend on the Lord instead of ourselves. Look at Matthew chapter 4. And you see here, this is the temptation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by," there it is, "bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see bread in your Bible? It's oftentimes a picture of, guess what? You see it in that verse? The word of God. Now go back there to 2 Samuel. You'll get a blessing out of this. It says that Mephibosheth should eat bread always at my table in verse 10. Whose table is that? Verse 13, he did eat continually at the king's table. Guess what you can do any time of the day, any time of the night, whenever you want. I got a book that just happens to be given to us under the authorization of a king. I can eat from the king's table anytime I choose, no matter what. There's nothing in the fridge. There's nothing in the pantry. I got the king's table right here. I got bread at the ready, fresh bread at the king's table. It's not old moldy. It's fresh right there. Isn't that something? That's Mephibosheth. Notice it says there also, look at verse 11, something else about Mephibosheth. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the what? King's sons. What did I say at the beginning here? David, wonderful picture of God the Father. Go to John chapter 1. Look at this. John chapter 1. He should eat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. Hold on a second. He's not a son of the king. He was a grandson of the king, but that king's dead now. Oh, but he's treated like one of the king's sons, right? Look at John 1:12. You ought to know this one. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? You mean sons of the king? Amen. Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Folks, God Almighty has given a great deal for anybody who will take it. I was in line a couple days ago at the convenience store, and I don't know what irritates you when you go to the store, but this is one thing really irritates me. I don't like it when I'm behind people that buy lottery tickets. And I guess the reason why is I see that as a 100% waste of money. That's how I see that. So for me to have to wait on somebody wasting their money, it just really gets under my skin. So I was thinking about this, and I thought, okay, here's what I got to do. I got to be ready for this. I got to have a gospel track ready so that whenever that person walks away, instead of me being irritated, I got to hand on to him and say, hey, this right here tells you how you can have more than what that lottery ticket would win you. And it would be true. It would be 100% true. Isn't it something, all these things that people do to try to get this free money? God's freely offering you eternal life. All right, and it wouldn't be free anyway, because what they have to do to get the lottery ticket? They had to pay for it. Most of them have to pay for it over and over because they keep thinking they're going to win the more they buy the tickets. All right, last thing here. Let's get this before we go here. Back to 2 Samuel there. I want to show you something really neat here as we close. Look at that last verse, 2 Samuel 9:13. This is David blessing Mephibosheth. But notice something really interesting. Notice the Lord gives you details in the Bible. I mean, every word of God's pure, right? Okay, notice this little detail that you and I, living in this age that we live in, knowing what we know about what Jesus Christ has done for us, notice something there about verse 13. It says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And notice the last part here. And was lame on both his feet. Mephibosheth never was physically healed. Isn't that something? He carried around with him for the rest of his life the fact that he, as a little boy, was dropped and he was lame because of a fall. We ought never forget that. We ought never forget what we really are. And a couple things here. Notice Mephibosheth was never healed physically. And did you know that if you're saved, you're going to still get old? I got to take glucosamine now because I'm old and my bones are creaky. All right, I'm getting older, and I got pain where I didn't have pain before. It irritates me. I used to be able to work out all the time. I could do anything. Hardly any soreness or pain. Maybe sore a little bit, but no pain. Now it's pain. I'm getting older. My body's not getting any better. And right here, Mephibosheth's body didn't get any better, but he was still living under the blessing of the king. And folks, the blessings that you and I got are spiritual, but let me leave you with this today. Go over to your New Testament. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Oh, what a blessing. Mephibosheth's body, he wasn't healed. And you do have people healed in your Old Testament of various diseases and ailments, but he wasn't. And I think God leaves us a great picture there. Hey, you might be getting to the place in your life where you got the aches and the pains, And maybe one day where you get crippled. Look at this, though, Philippians 3. This is the promise that we have, folks. If you're saved, look at this. Well, if you're not saved, you got to look at this, see what you can get in on. Look at verse 20, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so are you obeying that verse right there? That verse right there says that we ought to be looking for who? We ought to be looking for Jesus Christ. Now look at the next verse. Why? Here's why. Look what's going to happen. Who shall change our vile body? Is that yours? Okay, what are you amening for, Brandon? Your body's not all that bad yet. But it will be. It will be. See, he knows. He knows. Oh, to be your age again. Hey, see, he knows. He may not get the pain yet, but he'll get it. He'll be ailing one day. Folks, the body you got, no matter how good you may look, make it look, with working out or with nice clothes or with makeup, no matter how good you make it look, what does that verse say your body is? Vile. You can rearrange the words in vile and you can get the word evil. When I see that word, I just think that word is just a disgusting word to me. Vile. You know what your body is? It's disgusting. All this time we spend on it. Look what's going to happen to that body. And connect this with Mephibosheth. Still lame. Oh, but there's hope. Change, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Whose body would that be? See, I said last week something about, are we nuts to believe in the rapture? To the world, we are. But to God, we're not nuts at all. We're just taking him at what he said, taking him at his word. Yeah. Folks, this is better hope than any doctor can give you. This is better hope than any kind of supplement you could take. This is hope that your body will be like the body of Jesus Christ. That's what it says, isn't it? Correct me if I'm wrong. It says, fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, what do you know about the body of Jesus Christ? Here's the most important thing you need to know. No sin. You know why I still struggle? You know why you still struggle in the flesh? Because of the flesh. These fleshly, sinful bodies we carry around. No more sin. Oh, but in the meantime, folks, we got to carry around this dead body. But how did Mephibosheth carry on? How do you think he carried on? My guess would be that Mephibosheth carried on thanking God every day for the grace that the king extended to him, even though he was a member of the wrong family, even though he was lame on his feet. Folks, that's what God has done for me and you. Okay, I hope that's encouraging. Hey, grace that is greater than all our sin. I don't want you to think about your sin and specifically all your sins right now, but you don't have to. Just think about the fact that how bad a sinner you are. And then think about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. What grace that is. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Is there any sin? I wonder if there's any sin. Maybe somebody among us thinking this. I used to think this when I was younger. I used to really struggle and I had to go to the Bible every time for this. Is there any sin? Maybe I sinned a certain sin, or maybe I sinned so many times the same sin that God could not give me his grace anymore. Oh no. Oh no. There's nothing. You approach God like Mephibosheth did, understand what you really are and what you really deserve, God will extend his gracious hand towards you. So invitation today, a couple things here I want you to think about. I don't know if everybody here has received the grace of God. If not, what better day? What better day than today? Second thing, I didn't spend a lot of time on this, but in that first verse we read, David was looking to be kind to somebody. And if you're not careful as a Christian, you'll let bitterness and envy replace kindness and grace towards people in your life. You gotta be real careful of that. Maybe somebody you need to extend a kind, gracious hand towards, maybe they don't deserve it. Did Mephibosheth? Did you? All right, and then the last thing, maybe you just need to take a moment today to thank God for the grace he's given you. I got out of bed this morning after sleeping 7 or 8 hours in a really comfortable bed. That's the grace of God. See, what's the first thing that comes to my mind? Physical blessings. You could count all the spiritual blessings. You can go to Ephesians 2 and count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all these spiritual blessings that God's given you. On top of all the physical blessings God's given you. Maybe you just need to take the time to thank God for what he's extended to you graciously. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. So let's bow our heads this morning. We'll have our time invitation here in a moment. Lord, just want to thank you for just how gracious you are, Lord. We thank you that we see this awesome picture in the pages of the Old Testament of your grace extended toward us. Lord, I thank you for the price paid for sinners so that we could be reconciled to you. And Lord, just pray that we would really do something with this message today. May we never get over being saved, and may we never get to the place where we think we deserve something because of the way that we are. It's got nothing to do with us. And I just pray that your people respond the way you desire today. And this invitation time, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.